Tonight I'd like to call your attention to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is calling on God's children in the Roman church to do some things that they need to do. And I would say tonight that it is just as applicable to us here at Cool Springs this evening as it was to the Romans. If we're God's children, it applies to us. The Bible is relevant in every generation. So he's calling on these people to do some things. Notice what he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, for 11 chapters in the Roman letter, Paul has been telling us what God has done for us, that we could not do for ourselves. 11 chapters. Just one glorious work after another that God has performed on our part. Now, in light of what God has done for us, and that'll never be told in this world, but in light of what he's done for us, Paul is now calling on us to do something. And what is it that he's calling on us to do? To present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what you all are doing tonight as you gather here in this building. You're presenting your bodies to serve God as a living sacrifice. Now, I want to notice that word beseech just a moment. Paul says, I beseech you therefore. That word beseech is not synonymous with command. It's really synonymous with the word beg or implore. Here is the great Apostle Paul, wrote 14 books in the New Testament. He has tremendous authority and power in the church. And yet, he would beg the church to do something. He wasn't a boss. He wasn't a dictator. He was a servant leader in the house of God. And he is beseeching or begging these people to do something. Isn't that a great attitude for a minister to have, for a pastor to have? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore refers you back to what he's been teaching. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. They're not his brethren according to nature. These are Gentile Christians in Rome. Paul is a Jew by nature. They're not his brethren according to nature. They're his brethren the same way you all are my brethren and sisters tonight in Jesus Christ. Y'all see that? This is a family. The church is a family. It's not a business. It's not a club. It's not an organization. How many of y'all really feel like this is your family? Come on now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, not club members, not business associates, brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, Paul has been expounding on the mercies of God for 11 chapters. You know what mercy is? Mercy keeps us from getting what we deserve. I remember reading years ago about Napoleon Bonaparte, who was a great military genius in France. And the world was astounded at his ability on the battlefield. He was a highly organized, very disciplined military genius. And one day, a young man in his army deserted, just went back home. Well, that's not allowed in armies. You can't have an army with men just freely deserting and going back home. But this young man's dad had died, and his mother was destitute, and he got word of it, and so he went back to take care of his mom. And when he was caught and arrested, he was sentenced to die. That was the penalty for desertion. And that's really understandable. So his mother asked for an audience with Napoleon. And Napoleon agreed to hear her, and she went before Napoleon and begged for mercy for her son, told the whole story. And Napoleon said, "Madam, he doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "I know. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." See, mercy is not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. How many of y'all want justice before God? Get what you really deserve? Not me. We want mercy. And I want to say tonight that God has had mercy on us. He's had mercy on me all the days of my life. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why I've been spared so much. You know, in our world today, we can be tempted to complain about all that we have to deal with and our problems. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you have been sick. Maybe you have lost a loved one. You know, there's all kind of problems in this world. But rather than us focusing on what we're having to deal with in the way of problems, we really need to be thinking about all the blessings that we have been receiving and what we have been spared. If you and I tonight, with anointed eyes, could look back over our lives and see how many times God has spared us of things that we never knew anything about, we would be amazed. But you know what? God didn't spare His Son. In Romans 8, Paul said, "He that spared not His own Son." He didn't spare His Son leaving the glory of heaven and coming down to earth and being born in a barn, wrapped in human flesh, lived in poverty, despised, rejected, beaten, crowned with thorns, stripped naked, nailed to a cross. The Father didn't spare His Son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. Why? For us all. Rather than you and me looking at all of our heartaches and problems and complaining about them, what we need to do is look to the cross and see Jesus up there taking our place. How many of y'all get this tonight? Does this make any sense to anybody in the house tonight? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up to die on the cross. I want to tell you, in the end, it wasn't Judas, it wasn't Pontius Pilate that delivered Jesus up. It was the Father. They couldn't have laid a hand on Him if the Father hadn't delivered Him up. Do y'all see that? And why did the Father do that? Having mercy on us. He didn't spare His own Son. But I know He spared me a lot. And He has spared me what I deserve, which is hell forever. So, Paul is now expounding on the mercies of God. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, God had mercy on us and gave His Son to bear our sins and our guilt on the cross. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." You may say, "Pastor, is God requiring me to be in church every Sunday? 52 times a year, I'm to present my body in the house of God?" Yes. Is that fair? Well, of course it is. And why is it fair? Because His Son presented His body to die on the cross. See, you and I are called on to present our bodies a living sacrifice. See, if God said, I want y'all to come down here tonight, and somebody's going to sacrifice you by taking your life, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? Let me tell you, all the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, and there were millions of them, I'm sure, through all those centuries, as they were trying to satisfy the demands of the law of God, those were dead sacrifices. But when Jesus died on the cross, as the fulfillment of all those types and shadows, let me tell you, that service ended. And we're not required anymore to bring turtle doves and lambs in here and offer them to God as dead sacrifices. No, Jesus satisfied the law with His one sacrifice that He made on the cross. Now He's calling on us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Today, Elder Thad Lockwood was at church. And you know, Brother Thad has had a lot of health problems. He had to prop his leg up today. He struggles with pain and a lot of suffering, but he was there. He was presenting his body, a living sacrifice. In the 55 years that I've been pastoring, I have been inspired so many times by people coming to church in wheelchairs, people coming to church on crutches and canes, presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. That's what we're doing tonight. Now, is it reasonable? Oh, I say it is. When you consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, let's notice. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And beloved, let me tell you, we need to be presenting our bodies as long as we have the ability to do so. You know, in Solomon's letter, the ecclesiastical letter, chapter 12, he says, remember now thy Creator. Remember, think about, honor. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy, what? Old age, when you just wore out? No, remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If God deserves anything out of us, He deserves the vitality, the strength, the vigor, the enthusiasm of our youth. I love to see young people, children, presenting their bodies in the service of God. So many of God's blood-bought children who will be in heaven someday in resurrected and glorified bodies, wait until they have spent their lives out here in the world presenting their bodies to the devil and turning them over to drugs and alcohol and immoral behavior, and they're just wore out. And when they have their fill of sin, they bring a broken down old body and present it to God. Just the ashes of a misspent life, the leftovers to God. Does God deserve more? Yes, He does. He deserves our bodies when we're young. If He's touched your heart and given you a love for Him, you ought to bring your body to His house as a young person and present it to Him. And let me tell you, He's just as pleased for the old to do as well. We love the old and the young in the house of God. And you know what? Solomon goes on to say, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil years come not nigh. You know what the evil years are? The word evil there doesn't mean sinful and wicked. It's talking about the years of inactivity. And if you live long enough, you're going to get there where your body isn't working like it used to. And you know, in that chapter, Solomon goes on to describe to us a very scientific, up-to-date decline of the human body. He talks about the eyes getting dim. He talks about the hair turning white. He talks about the hearing getting dull. You know, he gives a very detailed description of the nervous system. It gets to where you can't hold a glass of water still. It's a very detailed description. Those years are coming if we live long enough. Let's present our bodies a living sacrifice as long as we can in the service of God. He is so worthy. Now, let's come on down and look here tonight. He says in verse 2, and by the way, he says a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God. In other words, your body is His. It's a temple of God. And we are not to be turning it over to the flesh and the world and the devil, to let the devil use our bodies as he pleases. And then verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, it's one thing to present our bodies in the service of God, but he also addresses the need for us to have our minds transformed. You see, the body is going to go where the mind tells it to go. Have y'all noticed that? The body is going to have to listen to the mind. So he is telling us, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Now, how is the mind going to be renewed day by day? We can feed the mind. Feed our minds, and we are to feed them with the Word of God. You know, there are things about us tonight that are already determined before we are born into this world. Our DNA determines a lot. It determines how tall you're going to be, what color of your skin you're going to have, what color your eyes are, what your IQ is. A lot of that's determined before we get here. But after we get here, and God deals with us in grace, we then can start making some very healthy choices in this life about what we think about. I want to turn with you just a moment. I know I tried to preach a while back on Paul's letter to Philippians, where he would say to us, and let this mind be in you. Let's look at that verse a moment. Philippians chapter 2, he would say in verse 5, let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what an astounding statement that is. That you and I tonight can begin to think like Jesus thought when he was here on this earth. And he goes on to tell us how Jesus thought, what his mind was. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was willing to go where God wanted him to go. Jesus was willing to be what God the Father wanted him to be. He was willing to do what the Father wanted him to do. The Father wanted him to leave heaven and come to earth. And he said, Father, I'll go. And the Father wanted him to become a man, a sinless, perfect man. And Jesus did that. And then the Father wanted him to go to the cross and die for the sins of the entire elect family. And Jesus did that. Here is the mind of Christ. He wanted to go where the Father wanted him to go. How many of us have that mind tonight? You want to be where God wants you to be? You want to go where God wants you to go? You want to do what God wants you to do? You can have the mind of Christ. Now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And let's notice what Paul would say in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's telling us we can control what we think about. How many of y'all understand that tonight? You say, Brother Sam, I just can't help thinking things I think. Well, you know, somebody many years ago said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Satan will slip thoughts into our mind. He does it quickly. It's amazing. Sometimes I'll have a thought and I think, where did that come from? I didn't want to have that thought. And I try to put it out of my mind. But you know, if it's something wrong and I began to meditate on it, think about it, you know, and really let it just make a nest in my mind, I'm playing the fool. Paul says, think on these things. You and I can choose what we think about from day to day. It's so important. You know, David said in Psalm chapter 8, he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David went out on a beautiful moonlit night in ancient Israel and looked up into the starry heavens. And he began to consider the handiwork of God. He began to think about it. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers. One thing I enjoyed so much when I was staying in the camper down the road here was there weren't a lot of lights at night to hinder my vision of the starry heavens. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you and I need to consider, we need to think about the handiwork of God. How many of y'all just stand in awe of God's handiwork? A hummingbird. Those little creatures, aren't they amazing? They can fly across the Gulf of Mexico, migrating on a little tank not as big as my thumb. You know how all that happened? I want to tell you, that didn't happen by evolution. That happened by divine creation. How many of us spend any time just studying God's natural creation and considering it? Jesus taught us to do that. He said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't have sewing machines. They don't make their garments, but Solomon in all his glory was never dressed up like one of them. Jesus says, consider the sparrows. They don't gather in the barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Why was Jesus telling us to consider the sparrows and consider the lilies? He was teaching us that God's nature can show us a lot about the care of our Heavenly Father. Now that, he's not teaching us to be lazy. You ever saw a lazy bird? Have you ever seen a bird lined up at the welfare office? No, they're out there. They're busy. But I want to tell you, your Heavenly Father takes notice. And you're worth more than many sparrows. So please just stop worrying. That's what Jesus was saying. Take no thought for tomorrow. He's not saying there, don't think about what you might eat or drink tomorrow or where. He just said, don't be anxious about it. How many of us love that? I love it. Do I live it? Sometimes. It's a struggle. It's a battle to keep my mind where it ought to be. It's a job all the time. So nature can teach us. Oh, it's wonderful. But then notice, beloved, secondly, God has given us the scriptures. This inexhaustible treasure up here. You know why he gave us this book? To teach us what to think about. It's amazing. The book, the Bible. The Bible is full of things that will help us to think correctly. History. The Bible is a history book. Did you know that? You may say, I don't love history. But if you love the Bible, you love history. Genesis. The word Genesis means The book of beginnings. Everything begins in Genesis. The creation, time, all that's in the earth, man, families, it's all right there in the book of Genesis. The Bible is full of wonderful history. His story. That's what history is. His story. Oh, my friends, the Bible will, if you'll just start reading the Word of God, I believe Brother Danny Wisner suggested last weekend we don't start in Leviticus. If you want to go to sleep, that is a good place to start. I'm not belittling Leviticus, but that's heavy. That's for more advanced Bible students. Start in Genesis. Read the song. See, the Bible is full of history. It's full of poetry. Did you know the Bible has a song book in it? The book of Psalms got 150 beautiful songs that Israel would sing to the glory of God. Somebody wrote a song in our book about the Good Shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. See, when you're reading the Psalms, it's stirring up your pure mind. The Bible's got prophecy in it. The Bible's got exhortations in it. You and I need to have a high view of Scripture. I mean, and the Bible, have you noticed it tells it like it is? The Bible is not political. It's not politically correct. I can tell you that. The Bible tells it like it is. Somebody reminded me of Brother Danny Wisner reminded me of something he heard me say in a sermon many, many years ago, and I'd forgotten saying it, but I'm glad I said it. I'm going to say it again tonight. I long for the good old days when babies were safe in the womb and homosexuals were in the closet. Now that is politically incorrect. I could get in big trouble saying that. In the world, not in the house of God, because the Bible would teach us that. See, the Bible gets in our face. The Bible tells you how to treat your husband, tells you how to treat your wife. How many of y'all love that now? Come on. How many of y'all, did you know the Bible even tells you what to do with your money? Now that's really getting in your face, isn't it? It does. It tells you what to do with what God has blessed you with. The Bible tells us what to do with our enemies. We're to love them and pray for them. The Bible just flat gets in our face and tells us like it is. And as a preacher, I want to be faithful to tell it like it is. And so, the Bible, the Word of God, it it's just wonderful. Now, we all need help understanding the Bible. How many of y'all need help understanding the Scriptures? I need help with my taxes. My tax is probably as simple as anybody's in America. And yet, I don't do them. I can't. There's over 4 million pages in the tax code. How many of y'all need a little help with your taxes? Well, somebody raise their hand back there. Well, I want to tell you, you need help with the Word of God. And God has given us ministers of the gospel who are called and anointed to study the Word and to teach the Word. That's what I'm up here for. Paul said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Brother Wynn, that's our job, to teach the Word of God. So that God's people can learn a little more. That's hopefully why you are here tonight. Church ought to be in some way a classroom. We're not here just to be entertained or to feel good or get excited or all emotional. We are here to learn from the Word of God how to live our lives, what to think about all day long. And of course, the preachers need help. And where do we get it? From the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired this book. And by the way, Would y'all spare me a little folly tonight? I recently finished my first book. You didn't know that. Tomorrow I'm going to start reading another one. That's an old joke. Even the kids got that one. Thank you for the forgetting the little joke. But I want to tell you, we won't ever finish this one. But if I was reading a book and I didn't understand what was in the book and the author was still living, I'd want to go talk to the author. Well, you know, the author of this book is still living. You know who it is? The Holy Spirit. And as we come across things we don't understand, we need to go to the Holy Spirit who can help us to understand. And I want to give a rule of Bible study tonight. We ought to go from the known to the unknown in Scripture. There are Scriptures in the Bible that there is no question about among primitive Baptists. And then there are Scriptures in the Bible that we don't fully understand. Let's take these Scriptures that there's no dispute about and let the light of those Scriptures shine on the verses that might be somewhat controversial. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. And I want to say this. Don't wait until you understand it all before you start trying to live it. I want to close tonight with this thought. How many of y'all have got a cell phone? I know that's a foolish statement, question, except for the kids, and they're wanting one. How many of y'all understand all about the phone? I tell you, I resisted getting a car phone for a long time. I thought, that's vain. People live for thousands of years on this earth, never had a car phone or a car. I finally got one, and I loved it. I resisted a cell phone for a long time. Finally got one of them. Nelda kept telling me, Sam, you need a smartphone. I said, honey, no. I got one. I wouldn't be without it. But how much of it do I really know how to use? Probably 10%. I'd be good using 10% of it. My brother Franklin said the other day he'd get him one if he could learn how to use it. Well, it's not easy to learn. They're user-friendly, but I'm not going to wait till I understand all about a smartphone to use mine. And I'm not going to wait till I understand all about this book to start enjoying it and living it. Thank you all for being here tonight.